Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be looking at verses 1 to 15 of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. The last chapter of Habakkuk contains a prayer. Here in chapter 3, we have a prayer from the prophet Habakkuk. And his prayer was for God's intervention, and in or through his prayer, the Lord in his mercy also gave him a vision, in vision of the Lord coming in vengeance, in defense and deliverance of his people against the wicked one and the evildoers. The prophet Habakkuk also in this prayer acknowledged God's ultimate victory over the wicked, over those who oppose his people. And so this chapter 3, concludes with a description of the prophet's reaction to the mighty display of God's divine power. So the third chapter is designated as a prayer, just like you see in a number of chapters in the book of Psalms. And so this prayer is closely related to the concluding observation of chapter 2. And so Habakkuk, as we considered the last time in our, from the beginning, how he was troubled, how he was in confusion, as he could not understand a thrice holy God that will use such evil and wicked means or people or a nation that are so wicked as instruments of judgment, as instrument of chastisement upon God's people. And so Habakkuk recognized that God is in his holy temple, as we read in chapter 2, verse 20. Habakkuk then addressed a prayer towards, in that sense, this prayer. Just as Solomon said to in his prayer, and asking God to answer the prayer of his people when the children of Israel offered up their prayers to God towards that temple when Solomon dedicated that temple. And so the chastisement of Judah, the judgment of the Babylonian, which was fulfilled, I want to bring this up for us also, that in our study of many of these Old Testament passages concerning the judgment of God, concerning the chastisement of God's people, such writings is also an indication or a foreshadow of the final judgment God is going to bring upon the entire world in Christ's second coming. So what we normally or commonly read in the Old Testament, and all this judgment on the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the chastisements of the Israelites and all that, yes, it is on them, but the lessons for us also to take note that this is what Christ or God is going to do through Christ in the final judgment. So when we consider the various judicial acts of God in the Old Testament, let us keep in mind of the future final judgment to come. Habakkuk's prayer of praise can be divided into three sections. The first section is a prayer of God's intervention, that God will come to deliver his people. Here in chapter 3, we see Habakkuk a changed man. He is in that sense no longer confused. As God, who is not obligated to answer him, but yet in his mercy and grace, did answer Habakkuk. But God did not answer the why. But God, instead, in this prayer, answered Habakkuk, or give Habakkuk the details of what is going to happen to the people of Judah. God can turn our sighing into praying and praising if you and I, as God's people, learn like Habakkuk to be still, to be silent, to be quiet, to patiently wait upon the Lord in prayer, and to listen to His word, to listen to the still small voice of God speaking to us through His word, by His Holy Spirit. And so Habakkuk, in his office as a prophet, he offered this intercessory prayer to the Lord on behalf of God's people, as what prophets are supposed to do. And, of course, for the preachers and the pastors to do for God's people. And so this prayer is offered up as a model for God's people in the face of what might appear to be the injustice of circumstances. In his communion with God, and by the way, I must highlight to all of us that the Lord here is the L-O-R-D, is not the small L-O-R-D. In the Old Testament, as you know, when it is put as, in our English, capital L-O-R-D, is referring to Yahweh, the I am that I am. Alright, so Habakkuk is addressing this prayer to the God of heaven, and right now Habakkuk came to have a new perspective or a new understanding of God's redemptive plan in this world. The prayer reflects the submission of the petitioner to the ultimate justice of God, to the ultimate will of God. Habakkuk right now is a changed man. He is willing, though he is still unable to fully comprehend the mind of God, but yet right now he has a new perspective. And that is to submit to the will of God in humility. Let God be God and let God do what pleases him. Habakkuk's prayer outlines God's plan for the future of his people until the end of time, or when Christ returns. This prayer of praise would serve to express and to strengthen the faith of God's people. And I trust that it will do that work in our hearts as we study it, as we consider it, and the reading of it just now, of this chapter, I hope it has in some way be of encouragement to you, particularly those amongst us in our midst who may be troubled, who perhaps, like Habakkuk, are confused, disturbed, afflicted, that this prayer, and I encourage you to go back and read once again this prayer, that this will be of help to you to strengthen your faith as you go through time of chastisement. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 3, or rather chapter 31, verses 19 to 21, where the Lord fortified the Israelite against the temptation in the land of Canaan by means of a song, so here in this chapter, Habakkuk is fortifying the readers, or God's people, from the impending chastisement while the instrument of the Chaldeans. After the introduction of this prayer in verse 1, we want to look at the essence of the prayer. The prayer is addressed to the Yahweh. The Old Testament worshipper did not hesitate to use the covenant name of God, as contrary to some who says that the Jews would not use that word or that name, but actually it's not true. They do use that word in addressing God, or in coming to God to offer their prayers to Him. Habakkuk begins his prayer with, "I have heard thy speech." Literally, I have heard the hearing of you. The reference is to all the great works God has done in the past, and this report or this record made Habakkuk afraid, filled him with reverential awe. And we must confess, isn't it, brethren, that how often we need to recover that, isn't it? Do you and I feel with reverential fear and awe as we read Scripture? Having this understanding that it is God who is speaking to us through His Word, how much we need to recover that, isn't it? That sense of awe, that sense of reverence. And I'm reminded of, in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra, and those with him who, when they open up the Scripture, the whole congregation rose up. They stand in humility as they hear Ezra read the Scripture to them. The prayer here contains three petitions. First, Habakkuk asks for a revival of God's work. Revive thy work. Revive work would imply a repetition of the mighty acts or the mighty works of God, which were equal or superior to those which were part of the record of God's dealing with His people prior or before the time of Habakkuk. He desires God to do that, to revive His work, to discipline Judah, and to destroy the Babylonians. So the prophet is not questioning God right now, but he desires for God's work to be revived in the midst of the year, that is, in the present time, not at the end of the time. He desired God's work of purifying judgment on Judah, even though if the means or the instrument to do that of purifying judgment is through the unclean hands of the Babylonian, now Habakkuk perspective change, as I said. He desires it right now, that God will do this work even through unclean instruments. Brethren, do we pray like Habakkuk? Or perhaps we should ask, will I pray, O Lord, if going through this very difficult time that you have so permitted or allowed in my life, if going through this painful trial is for my spiritual good, and that it will glorify thy great and holy name, then may thy will be done. I am willing to submit. But Lord, grant grace. Grant grace. Will we pray like that? Are you willing? Are you prepared? Oh, how much, brethren, we need to learn to submit to the perfect will of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Habakkuk asks for understanding. In the midst of the year, make it known. He wants the Lord to make clear to all believers, to all His people, His plan, His purposes in this world. We see in the Old Testament, Job, he agonized in his lack of understanding of what God is doing in his life. So did Habakkuk. Habakkuk was also agonizing in that he was unable to comprehend the mind of God until the Lord gave him a revelation. And so this model prayer, which was designed to sustain faith in the midst of a terrible national crisis or calamity, now calls upon the Lord to make it clear to all believers what God has revealed to Habakkuk. In other words, Habakkuk desired God's will to be made known, not just to him, for his private understanding, but he wants it to be made known to all believers. Thirdly, we see Habakkuk ask for God to be merciful in the midst of the discipline administered through the Chaldeans. The word translated wrath in verse 2 carries that connotation of agitation or disturbance. Judah faced a time when the very foundation of their faith in their God, Yahweh, would be shaken. Because Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple burned, all their citizens would be carried away into captivity. And so in such a time, Habakkuk asked God for divine mercy, for only assurance of God's compassion will be able to sustain and to carry the people of God through such a terrible time. Likewise for us, brethren, as we watch the many troublous events in this country and in every nation of the world and in every society, as we see the moral and the spiritual decadence around us, let us plead for the Lord's mercy. Yes, we acknowledge that this could be, and it should be, I think, judgment from God even right now, but that God in his judgment upon us will be merciful. So we now move on to the second part of this prayer. And in this second part, my second heading is a vision of God's coming. Habakkuk, in his prayer, is right now seeing God coming. And so the prophet in this prayer sees a theophany in vision. And as you know, a theophany is a visible manifestation of God's presence. And so Habakkuk describes the reality of Yahweh's coming, as well as the glory and the majesty, and particularly the effect of that coming upon the people, upon even nature. And so the reality of his coming, as we see in verse 3a, he could see all the glory of God approaching Judah. Here Habakkuk uses the ancient title for God. It is not Elohim. And I myself was surprised to check it out. I thought it was my Hebrew, as I have forgotten most of it. But I check again, it is not Elohim, even though it starts with the Aleph. It is Aloah. Aloah. And this is the ancient title that the Jews like to use for God. And the reason for the use is to encourage the believer to renew their faith in the coming of this great and mighty God. And by the same token, we see also in the early Christians, they were encouraged when they faced severe persecution within the Roman Empire. We read of this, that one verse in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 37. And they are right now encouraged by that. And so we, in our times, may we be encouraged also as we see or read in this chapter here, or in this verse, the title of God, the name of God. God is said to have come from the direction, as we see in verse 3, from Tema. And so Tema is associated with Edom. Paran refers to the vast desert of the Sinai Peninsula. So all these geographical terms that the Habakkuk is using is to mark the route or the way by which God brought these people in the past from Sinai to Canaan, the land of promise, in the days of Moses. And then at that time, God brought them into this promised land and to dispose of the Canaanites. But the use of this geographical term, these names of these places, is also to tell us that right now God is coming to bring judgment upon the people of Judah by the same way from the same land which God gave them in the past. So God who is coming for Paran is the Holy One, and He commanded His people to be holy just as He is holy. But now they have forsaken God, they have disobeyed, they rebel against God. And so right now God is coming to deal with them for their sins. And God can show no partiality in judgment. He is going to bring the ungodly within Judah to the bar of justice. Then He is going to punish and destroy the wicked and godless Chaldeans. And by this action, God is showing Himself to be the Savior of the faithful, to be the Savior of those who are in Christ. And so we see in verses 3b to 4, verse 4, the glory of God coming, covering the heaven. And we see that that the glory of God is not just reflected in His creation, as we read in Psalm 19 verse 1, but here the greater of glory of God is displayed in His grand deliverance of God's people. And of course, we know from Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, the ultimate display of God's divine glory will accompany the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in His role as the righteous judge of the wicked, and to deliver His people and to gather His people into the new heaven and the new earth. And this is hinted in verse 3. Habakkuk. And then, as we move on, you see that the prophet right now has a problem, fumbling for words to describe the glory of God. And so Habakkuk, like David before him, uses light to depict the intervention of God. Horns or rays of light come forth from God's hand. And this concentration of light is so intense and so powerful. In the hands of God, it represents God's mighty acts on behalf of His people. God has the power and is able to deliver the faithful from the clutches of oppressors. The ray of light streaming from God's hand were not only a shield for the invisible and the awesome power of the omnipotent God, that the human eye cannot even stare. As we know, we are not able even to stare directly into the brilliant light of the sun. Yet this light that coming forth from God's hand, it shields us in that sense of the glory and power of God. For no man can see God and is alive and live. So no wonder then here the Habakkuk, the prophet, gave to us this description. That veil, that light from human sight. And just like the Apostle Paul, who later declared that the God of the Bible dwells in unapproachable light in 1 Timothy 6:16. And then right now, moving on to verse 5 to 7, we see the effects of God's coming. You read words like burning coals, the plague at His feet. Habakkuk see the Lord coming destruction as with Him as He come. And this idea is not new. This idea of God coming in a fire, in a fiery manner. We see this in Leviticus 26 verse 25, and also in Deuteronomy 28 verses 21 to 22. And so all these are indication of God's covenant curse or curses that threatens the people of Judah who were unfaithful to God. And in verse 6 we read that before the battle of the Lord stood there. That is, He paused for a while as if to survey the land. And then the earth trembled in anticipation of what was about to happen. God's mere gaze, or a glance, if you like, drove all this nation into fear, trembling. But sadly, do we see this in our land, in our time, in this world of lawlessness? There is no God, no fear of God. But here, Habakkuk is just giving us a little glimpse. When God comes again in judgment upon this world, all knees will bow. All those who are outside of the kingdom of God, all those who oppose Him, all those who persecute God's people, they will tremble. Because the whole foundation will be shaken. The hills, the mountains will be flattened by the majesty of God. The last part of verse 6 describes to us God's everlasting way. And this is a deliberate contrast between the destruction of the eternal hills and the execution of God's eternal plan. In the past, God had demonstrated His wrath against the enemies of His people again and again. Now Habakkuk see the Lord coming again to smash His enemies and to rescue His faithful people from their oppression. And as you move on, you see the prophet in his vision, he saw the habitation of Cushan and the Median trembling. All this is to illustrate to us the trembling of their tents and to show the power of God coming upon them. There will be no escape, none. So Habakkuk had learned through the revelation that the Chaldeans were about to unleash another disciplinary invasion of Israel. However, let us not forget, and which ignorant to the Chaldeans, that the Chaldeans, they do not know that actually they were just God's instrument, and they were proud. They were proud. But they did not know that after God has used them to chastise the children of Judah, they themselves would be punished and destroyed, just like what God did to the Cushan and the Midianites. And then now we move on to the third section, the final section, verses 8 to 15. And in the middle of verse 8, Habakkuk began to address God in the second person. The prophet right now picture God had completed his journey from Sinai to Israel. And he see the impact of God's judgment not only upon the people, not only upon the wicked, but also upon nature. Habakkuk envisioned rivers, seas affected by the coming of Yahweh. The particular rivers perhaps Habakkuk is referring to, but it is not mentioned. Perhaps he is referring to the river Tigris and Euphrates. He may have that in mind, we are not sure. But the revelation here depicts a great judgment of God against rivers and sea in terms of the similar action God took in the past. So the point here is that the coming of the Lord, the effect or the impact of God's judgment is not only on the wicked or the people, but also on nature. Also on nature. The whole of God's creation will be affected. Will be impacted. The coming of the Lord to rescue His people is depicted in such a way that God will indeed, without lifting His little finger, will send destructive arrows in the course of that battle. And then you read of that verse there, the oaths of the tribe, even thy word. And that refers to the threat which God had made over the years to recompense evil. And this was solemn oaths which God made. And now Habakkuk is seeing those oaths that God made fulfilling before his eyes in this vision. Of course, another interpretation of this is that the Lord is pledging every weapon at his disposal to the destruction of his enemies. Verses 9 to 11, again, Habakkuk saw the judgment of God affecting the realms of nature, the melting of the rivers, the mountain quake in pain, as if that it seems to give a picture of a hurricane coming. And then even the mountains, they stood still. And so, we move on to see. But we want to ask, why all this are affected? Why the upheaval in nature? Was God expressing irrational anger against his own creation? Is this why mountains and rivers, suns and moon experience such changes or such trauma? Is this a depiction of nature gone wrong? Well, you and I, who are God's people, who has the Holy Spirit, we know. No, the Lord was marching through the earth in indignation. All nature trembles under the weight of his footstep. In his anger, the Lord will tremble all the nations of the world. And of course, the nation of the world refers to the unbelievers, refers to those who continue to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who refuse to believe, to those who refuse to accept the grace and mercy of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people, when they continue and they persist in their rejection, on that final day, God in his anger will tremble them down. God will show no mercy at that time. So, brethren and friends, those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, as you hear the gospel, as the gospel is presented to you, as you hear it, what is your response? Do not take it lightly. Do not think that, well, I have time, I have tomorrow, let me do what I want to do right now. Or you think that, well, things are alright. Things are fine with me. Why should I fear? Why should I be concerned about the judgment of God? Where is God? Just like the Apostle Peter says in his letter, that there are many who consider, where is God? Since the time immemorial, we have heard this. Every preacher and every pastor has been saying about the judgment of God coming. And this is 2020 or 2020. Where is God? And after all, as I said in my past sermon, all those who do wickedly, all those who continue in their sin, they are perishing. Just like the psalmist having this trouble in Psalm 73. Or 79. He could not understand. The wicked flourishing. The wicked succeed in their wickedness, and they are doing far better than the people of God. So why should I be worried? Where is God? Judgment? God coming to burn this earth up? To punish me? To cast me in the lake of fire? I'm doing well. Oh really? Oh dear friends, consider it very carefully. As the Spirit of God speaking to your hearts right now, as you hear this gospel, as God give you the chance, as realize this, the very fact that right now you can come into this church or at this time to hear the gospel once again is an expression of God's mercy upon you to give you another chance. Dear friends, tomorrow may not come. Tomorrow may not come. Let us take heed. And so here, I just want to quickly wrap up and come to the conclusion. The rest of it is more or less what Habakkuk saw in his vision of the effect of God's judgment, not only upon the people, whom God is chastising and God is judging, but also on nature. It will be a total and complete judgment. We may put it this way. But as for us, as God's people, those of you who are in Christ, I'd like to submit to you that Habakkuk's prayer provides for us some very important lesson, patterns that we can learn to use in our prayer to God. And we do well to remember that God did not answer, as I said, Habakkuk's why. But God, in His mercy and grace, did give Habakkuk the details of the what God is going to do. However, note also that God did not tell Habakkuk the time of the judgment. If you can recall, in chapter 2, verse 3, what did the Lord say to Habakkuk? Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So therefore, on the surface here we look, is the link between prayer and God's word. Both are means of grace, and they work together. It is the word of God that gives us the power or the strength or the impetus for prayer. And once Habakkuk learned God's will, he prayed, even though he may not fully comprehend every single detail of God's will, but he prayed that God's will be done. Nothing was more crucial than the will of God and the glory of God. You always see this in Scripture, brethren, that the prophets, that the people of God, those who faithfully walk with God and those who stood up for the Lord, it's not for themselves, so that others will praise me. No. It is always for the name of God. It is always for the glory of God. They are so concerned that the name of God may not be blasphemed by the wicked, by the unbelievers. And so we see here that Habakkuk, to him, that is the most crucial thing, that God's will be done, that God's will be fulfilled, even if it means painful discipline. But if the discipline or the affliction were a means for the manifestation of God's glory, that would be the best I am willing to submit. Is this our attitude? If not, may I suggest that all of us, including myself, pray that the Lord will humble us, that the Lord will help us to see and understand what it is to glorify God, to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And it is also noteworthy as well that the majority of Habakkuk's prayer is not petition. You know, like we always like to come before God with our shopping list. God, do this for me. I want this, I want that. But Habakkuk's prayer is a prayer of praise, more than petition. Praising God for who He is and for what He has done generates that faith in Him to ask God for greater things. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, eternal God, what can we say, Heavenly Father, except to confess and to humble ourselves before Thee how we have fallen short of Thy glory. Oftentimes, O Lord, we are so easily affected by the cares of this world, by the troubles of this life, by the many challenges, that we are not mindful of who Thou art. That Thou art this great and mighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and who redeemed us by the blood of Christ, his only begotten Son. Will you not, Heavenly Father, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, care for every details of the life of each one of your blood-bought children? Will you give to your children a stone when they ask for bread? Certainly not. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt forgive us, thy people, for our unbelief, for our rebellion, for our doubting, for our forgetting that thou art such a great God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. So help us, we pray, as we confess our sins before you, as we confess our unbelief. Forgive us. In wrath, remember mercy. Pardon us, thy people. Cleanse us anew by the blood of Christ. Strengthen us, O Lord, for the new week. Give us much faith. Increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. Help us, O Lord, not to turn to the left or to the right. Help us to set our hearts, our mind, our sight on our Lord Jesus, who is coming again for us. Meanwhile, give us much grace, the empowering of your Holy Spirit, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, in greater portion, that we may wait upon thee and trust in thee, and to submit and to subject and to surrender our will, our life, and our all to thee. So help us, we pray, in this new week. Pour forth thy blessing of peace and joy upon your people, and fill us with gladness. Dismiss us, O Lord Jesus, with thy special blessing, and go before us and go with us in this new week. And if it be thy will, if thou tarries, bring us back once again into thy house of prayer, that we may praise and worship thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.